Hi everyone, I'm Natalie Castillo. Welcome back to Fearless Biblical Femininity. This podcast episode will cover what is biblical femininity and will feature Morgan Fairnov as a guest. We will talk about what are the attributes of a godly woman, also how we as women have incorporated daily things with the Lord to become more of a Proverbs 31 female. Without further ado, let's start. Also, what are our personal beliefs of what biblical femininity is, and what does it mean to us? Well, thank you, Morgan, for taking the time to be a guest on my third episode of Fearless Biblical Femininity.
Of course, yes.
So, to recap what biblical femininity is, it is the godly role of a woman that the Lord has given us, which is explained primarily in chapter 31 in the book of Proverbs. So, some of the attributes of a godly woman are that she loves others and speaks faithfully with godly wisdom, boldness, and kindness as a faithful completer of others. So for example, in Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 4, it says, "Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold, jewelry, or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight." So meaning that as women, our true beauty comes from our heart posture and our character, not just from our outside appearance. So Morgan, what do you think about that so far, about that verse from the book of Peter?
Yes, and from the book of Proverbs, are you also asking, or just the book of Peter?
I'm asking from that verse I just said, from chapter 3.
Okay, yes, you can edit that part out. I've obviously a fan of that verse. We talked about this a little bit last week, and I had this revelation, at least my interpretation of that. I think Paul's sometimes are more difficult to interpret just because there's so much context. I mean, there's context and everything. Okay, I'll get to my point. So I realized this is more so for myself, less about the verse. I realized that I often find my value in my heart posture in the sense of personality, my kindness, my sweetness. And I realized that's not a good thing. I mean, it's not a terrible thing, but it's not something that's sustainable or fulfilling, because when I encounter someone who's nicer than me, who's kinder than me, I'm like, what am I worth? Like, and I wonder, what's my value if someone else can do this better than me? Because I kind of pride myself on being like a kind person. So when I encounter someone who's even kinder, it kind of freaks me out. So I've realized that when Paul is talking about, this is my way of taking how the Holy Spirit interprets that for me. I think there's a danger interpreting things the way you want to, but this is kind of how I see it. I'm rambling. But I think your identity has to come from the Holy Spirit inside of you and not your personality. It has to go even deeper than that, because the Holy Spirit's the only thing that's stable, and it's the only thing that will never change.
Yes, Morgan, yeah. To add to what you said, yeah, I agree with that. That, like, we can find ourselves, like, finding our worth in a lot of things other than what God says about us in his word. Yeah, so we could find ourselves, like, easily basing our worth off all the wrong things, as you said, our personality or in our status and what we own in our outside appearance or what other people say about us or how it feels, how other people treat us, and we think we may not be good enough because of how people can speak towards us and reject us. So, but ultimately we have to be rooted in Christ and what he says and who we are. So I think that's something that has to be a constant reminder for us. And another verse that adds to what does it mean to be a godly woman is in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10. It says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So meaning, as we grow into our high and holy calling to be the people God created us to be, we should remember that God has created us to fulfill a very specific plan that he has ordained for our lives. And also, we should know that we are the handiwork of God himself, and we should desire to fill the good works that he created us to do, to ultimately to glorify him in our daily lives. And Morgan, to dive right into the entire discussion. Like, what is biblical femininity when you hear that question?
So how are we connecting the biblical femininity? I don't know why I said it like that. How are we connecting that to the verse in Ephesians?
We're connecting that, like, Ephesians to biblical femininity, that, you know, we as women, how we treat others and how we enter our role as a godly woman, it is unto the glory of God. It is a handiwork unto Christ Jesus himself. So basically how everything we do with the feminine role that God has entrusted to us, it's like giving glory to him.
I would say that we're nurturers. We're called to nurture the land, to help our man. I don't know. Yes.
That rhymed.
And that's the only reason why I said it. I think this is something I haven't really thought about, because I think it just comes natural being a woman, because I am a woman. But I also think there's something feminine about being strong too, oddly enough, in some ways, even though stereotypically we don't always attribute that to females. But for some reason I feel like there's a certain amount of strength in what it means to be a biblical female. And it's tough, because I really don't think we get a lot of good heroes in the Bible for females, because, like, all of the girls, women in the Bible, I mean, shows how that we're all sinners, but all of them, like, slept their way to the top or did whatever. But I'm holding on to Deborah. I thought I had Queen Sheba, and then I found out that I just found out stuff, which I know we're all sinners, but I just want to name my child after someone who didn't sleep their way up to the top. So that's what I'm thinking. Like, Deborah slept her way to the top. No, Esther, not Deborah. Deborah's cool. Esther.
But Esther did that because once she was married to the king.
She wasn't married.
Well, that was, like, the tradition they had back then, because they were trying to find a queen.
That's an excuse for a sin.
And she actually didn't even have a choice, because she was there against her will.
You always have a choice.
That or death.
No, she probably wouldn't have died. And even so, as Christians, we're supposed to choose God over death.
Well, yes, that is true, but I'm saying I kind of understand, because she was, like, summoned before the king, and to reject the king and his advances.
Lord bless her. She did a lot of good. But I'm not naming my daughter after no woman like that. Sorry.
Well, I think Esther still is a mighty woman of God.
Yeah, I agree. I just never marry, name my daughter after her. Mary. No, there's too many Marys. Yes.
So to continue with that.
Sorry, I just got, like, so opinionated there. I just have that stored up in my heart. But if you're named Esther, my great-grandma's name Esther. Great name. It's okay.
It's finals week.
And I have an aunt that's named Esther. And another attribute I'm saying, like, actually in general, just to add on to that verse from Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 4.
And I'd also like to add that a lot of men slept their way to the top in the Bible, too. So I'm not giving a pass. I'm just saying I just need more heroes that are female.
To add on to Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 4, when it talks about how our true beauty should not come from just our outsider appearance. Basically, so our true beauty should come from our heart posture, because our looks ultimately will fade eventually, but our character and how we treat others will always remain the same. That stuff doesn't fade, and that's always going to stay there all the way until your old age. So as a woman of God, we should invest in what lasts, which is strengthening our character and becoming more like Jesus in how we treat others, even when it's very difficult. We should always remember that a beautiful personality will shine through, even in our old age. And in Proverbs 31, verse 30, it says, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." So we should reject the lie that anything or anyone else can satisfy us other than Jesus himself. Because he is our maker, our king, our groom, and loves us unconditionally. And we won't be complete without knowing him. So that being said, like, being attractive on the outside is a bonus. And attraction is important. But it shouldn't be all that matters. And it doesn't determine who we are and what we are capable of or our worth and entirety of just of how we look on the outside. What do you think about that, Morgan? Any thoughts you want to add?
Yeah, I totally agree. I feel like that's a lesson that even in public school they taught us. In first grade, I remember walking around to a song about beauty comes in from the inside, and you kept repeating it. And so I think that's a lesson our society really tries, and it's at least in its speech, maybe not in its actions, but really tries to ingrain. But I think that also can be a hard standard to uphold, being a Proverbs 31 woman all the time. It's more, I have heard that it's more of a description of a woman as opposed to a prescriptive verse passage, like a command. It's not that, but it's something I aspire to. That's a woman that I think is cool. Yeah.
Yes. I think doing the right thing and being like Jesus in itself ultimately is not easy. Mm-hmm. And that's why, you know, we are being continuously sanctified as children of God. We won't ever be entirely sanctified and entirely like Jesus until, you know, we enter his kingdom, while we are still always going to be flawed on this earth. And do you find it challenging, Morgan, to spend time with Jesus, you know, in a busy college schedule as we are, you know, as I'm a senior and you're a junior? Do you find it, you know, just challenging to be consistent in spending time with him in prayer and the word and just kind of meditating on who he is and what he says?
My initial answer was no, I think it's easy. And then I think the Lord convicted me and was like, Morgan, really? I have a problem where I almost have a capitalistic mindset where if it's not benefiting my career, even hanging out with friends sometimes, I'm worried, oh my gosh, I could be doing this for my career instead. And same probably with reading scripture. Sometimes I'm like, how is this effective for getting homework done and things like that. But I enjoy reading scripture so much more than I enjoy doing homework. So I don't know where I'm going with that. I really actually enjoy my time with God. I just need to realize that it's so much more important and also life-altering, world-altering than even your career pursuits are. Far more than your career pursuits are. And it all affects all of it. You can't really be successful in, I guess, a godly sense without it. So all pursuits outside of scripture are in vain without scripture, I would say. Yes.
Yes, I agree that, like, this question in itself is also convicting to me. And while you were speaking, Morgan, the verse that came to mind is that we should store our treasures in heaven and not on earth. So as, you know, our accomplishments and our achievements are important here, and God does want us to work hard and to build something for ourselves and to give him glory from our goals here on earth. But ultimately what matters is eternity and what is eternal, and basically our legacy behind of how we treat people, and are we sharing the gospel with people, and are people seeing Jesus in us? And, you know, when we enter his kingdom and become before King Jesus' throne, is he going to say, good and faithful servant, well done? So I think at the end of the day, it is very important that we are communing with the Lord daily and continually strengthening and growing our relationship with him personally. That is something that I really have not been doing consistently as I was before. Like, for example, to be entirely transparent, like when the school semester started in January, I was bringing my Bible and my journal before my classes, and I would spend some time with him. And right before I got up out of bed in the morning, I would speak to him and pray with him, pray to the Lord for like five minutes before I got out. And once my schedule started getting more busy, I started getting off track and not doing that. And that's something I really want to get back to, and that I feel really convicted of, and I have felt very challenging, especially during my last semester here as an undergraduate at APU, to be consistent with that and to juggle all these other things academically with family and friends and all that together. So I do find it challenging, especially as a college student who's going to be graduating and finding an internship, and then I'm coming back in the fall to get my master's in English. So that's something I really want to work on myself to get better at. And also, how do you think we can add like little daily moments, Morgan, to spend time with the Lord during a busy college schedule?
I think I'm starting to process more of what you asked and also what you talked about. It's so important to be talking with God all day long. I don't think my prayer really starts or ends ever. It just kind of keeps going. And I bring all of the emotions to God. Sometimes I'm angry. Well, I don't get that angry, but there are times, like twice a year, I'd say that God and I, well, maybe it's just me having it out in the shower and God, well, I don't know why the shower is the place that I yell at God sometimes. Not sometimes, I sound like a crazy person, but this is transparent. And God listens. Then he's very patient. But no, I love God. He's my best friend. And he's also my God. I should give him the reverence that he deserves. But I talk to God all day long. And I'm not as, I guess, disciplined as some people who I know this one guy I read about, and during the Azusa revival, actually, they would pray straight for 12 hours without doing anything else. Like, I have trouble even praying for 5 minutes without music. So that is one area. I don't know if it's bad or not. I just kind of talk to God a lot. And I'm trying to pray for other people too, though. I'm kind of narcissistic sometimes, so I just pray about myself. But I'm trying to pray for other people. And I think I go through stages with my spiritual disciplines. It's hard for me to be great at everything at once. I don't think I ever abandoned it completely. There are some periods of life where I'm listening to tons of sermons every single day. Well, not tons in a day, but like once a day. And there's times where I'm listening to audio devotionals. There's times where I'm listening to testimonials. There's times where I'm reading scripture. And if I could kind of get all of them at once, that'd be great. But I'm still working on being disciplined. So, yes.
Yeah, I think that's an area that I think in general a lot of the college students can relate to, how we struggle with that. And I think personally for me, I think it's convenient, yeah, to hear the audio Bible, like on my commute to school. You know, I'm able to squeeze some time in there to be able to hear, the Bible and what the Lord has to say to me for that day. And also time to hear worship music and be able to enter into his presence a bit more on my way to school. And I know that really shifts my mindset. And recently I've been listening to only secular music, and I'm just trying to reconstruct my habits again as they were once before, because I know that really made a difference for my day and my mindset and how I handled challenges and how I just handled my interactions with other people. If I started the day off with the Lord and what he has to say to me through his word and in prayer. And also, I find it, like, also when I'm doing laundry or putting laundry away, or while I'm even doing homework, yeah, me listening to worship music really keeps my mind to be meditating on things above, as he calls us to do. And when I'm just kind of just feeding my spirit only, like, worldly stuff, like worldly music, and it really, yeah, it does really change my thought pattern. So I'm really trying to renew my mind more so with listening to more Christian content and cutting out secular music.
I just want to add, you can literally talk to God about anything, which I think makes it, I honestly think it makes it easy to at least initiate that conversation, no matter how busy your schedule is. I ask God about everything. Like, if I can't find a dress at Ross, I don't want to treat him like a genie, but I know that God is more powerful than I am, so I'll pray about it. And oftentimes he answers, and I tell God if he doesn't want to, he doesn't have to. But I even prayed about which MLB team I should root for, because I wanted to be passionate about whatever team. Like, I just pray for everything. It's so, everyone thinks it's funny, the stuff I pray about. And it's not like I treat God as, well, I probably do treat him as a genie sometimes, but I think that's just the process of learning how this relationship with God works. So I think there's grace for that too.
Yeah, I definitely do agree that the Lord, like, he cares about just little everyday things that may seem silly to us, but he really does care about every single detail about us. You know, he says in his word that he knows all the numbers of hair in our head, and he knows every single detail about us, and he knows our thought far off, and he knows what we're doing when we're laying down, and he's always with us. So I think that's such a beautiful, special thing when you're cultivating a deeper relationship with Jesus, is that you start to really depend on him more for every little minor thing, and you realize that asking for his guidance and his wisdom is ultimately the best thing to do for yourself, because he only wants the best for you. And especially incorporating him into like your relationships and asking him for advice, like, oh, I don't know what to do, Lord. Like, oh, like, should I like him? Should I continue to talk to him? Should I continue to talk to her? Or how do I handle this conflict? Or please help me with this homework assignment. Or please open a door for a job, or for whichever door you're waiting on. He definitely will answer. And I have seen my prayers being answered for those kinds of questions throughout my senior year. It really makes me really thankful to him to know that even when I'm not faithful, he's always faithful to me, and that he's always going to be there for me, even when it feels like nobody else is. And to know that, yeah, my creator who made me, he loves me unconditionally, even when I don't love him as deeply as I should sometimes when I like make mistakes. So it's just seeing how faithful his love is very humbling to experience. And also another topic is, I've been asking myself during the season, is like, how can I grow in my femininity as a busy godly woman? I have found myself being able to grow in my own femininity by treating others as Jesus would treat them, and just being patient with other people on a daily basis when I really just want to pull out my hair.
Can I ask something? When you say femininity, why do you choose, I'm not saying this accusatorily, I'm just curious, why do you use that term instead of just as a Christian? What separates that from being a female trait to being just a Christian trait?
Are you saying when I say biblical femininity?
Yeah.
When I say biblical femininity, it's basically what God says in his word. What are the roles and attributes of a godly woman? Because it's different from what the attributes of a godly man are.
But you mentioned patience as something that you're trying to work on to get to be yeah.
Well, no, I'm saying that's as a whole, as my Christian walk.
Okay, I just wanted to clarify.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Well, definitely being patient is for both men and women that we should both need to grow into. But I'm saying for me, like in my own personal walk, I know I need to be more patient with people.
Okay. How about specifically femininity? Are you trying to grow in?
Like how am I trying to? Mm-hmm. Recently the Lord has been putting on my heart to learn how to cook more and to serve others through that.
So cool.
Really, he really has grew my joy to be able to cook and to serve my family and my friends, to learn new recipes. It really puts a smile on my face, and it makes me feel very warm inside when I'm able to see the reaction to the food that I cook, or inviting them over my house and they're happy to be able to, you know, have the meal that I prepared, and we're able to share that time together in fellowship and create memories. And I really do feel like I'm also preparing for my future husband by learning how to cook more now. That's something that I really actually look forward to be able to do one day. Yeah, to be able to make his favorite food, you know, when he comes back home from work. so I'm trying to, that's one of the ways that I'm personally trying to prepare right now for my future marriage and to be like a better wife in the future. And I really enjoy being able to do that for my family and friends right now.
I have more of a traditionally progressive idea on this. I think it can be part of a feminine walk to be able to cook. And I want to learn how to cook because I think in this season, I'm learning to be more independent. I actually don't want to learn how to cook. I just want to eat healthy. So I should learn how to cook so I don't eat Dino Nuggets again. Dino Nuggets are good though, so maybe I will eat them again. Anyway, but I remember the scene in Little House on the Prairie. I couldn't quote you the verse. I need to find it. But the husband was being like, oh, it's like woman's place is in the kitchen. Then she shot him back with this Bible verse that says like he cooks or something like that. So I think biblical men cook, and I don't care if my husband can cook. Well, I kind of hope he does or likes cook. Like, that'd be fun to learn together. I don't know. Cooking, ew. I think it's beautiful, though, if that's, like, your passion to serve others. But me, personally, I don't think it's a specific trait, a feminine trait, I guess. That's my, I guess, controversial opinion.
For me, I'm very traditional and conservative in my values.
Sorry. I am, too. I just think we have different definitions of what is conservative and traditional.
See, we're getting into a little debate here. But as I'm saying, I think, my hot take is a very feminine trait is like liking learning how to cook and serving that to others.
What makes you think that? Sorry, I'm being so accusatory.
I grew up that way, and I really do think that
that's your cultural tradition.
A bit part of that, mm-hmm. And I also think that the Lord does take joy when we as women, when we willingly have a love to do that for others.
It's serving,
Yeah, and I also, so I have very traditional conservative values about that and marriage and dating. And mm-hmm. I really think that, that a woman should be the one cooking the most, more than her husband.
That's a hot take.
That is, especially in 2024. So whenever I get married one day, I really do think that I should be the one cooking the most majority of the time. But definitely, I do think he could help and should help if I'm really busy. And I'm not saying, oh, yeah, that he should never cook. I know I think he should too, but I think I should be doing the majority of that work. And I think it would also be fun to, cook together. I would not want him to be doing majority of the cooking. I think that's also a love language I've discovered recently about myself is that, I really like seeing the smile on people's faces and being able to serve people through that. And it's also a way for me to personally show my family and friends that I love them by cooking them something that they like. And, I think also that the man should be, the provider and the protector. And those are not my roles to be providing financially.
I will be making the most money out of the two of us, you bet.
I definitely do think that the man should be like the breadwinner, that he should be protective, and I'm nurturing towards him. So I have these very traditional conservative values that are not popular in today's culture, mm-hmm. but you know,
there's someone for everyone.
I can go on a whole tangent of how I'm looking forward to being like submissive to my husband.
Crazy. Not crazy, sir. That's not crazy. Sorry, that was so mean. Actually, that's so mean to me. I don't know why I said crazy. It's not crazy.
And leads me on to my next topic of how, like, there's a huge misconception about what is biblical submission to a husband, and within marriage. And it does not mean that the woman is a doormat or she has no say-so or she cannot say no. That is not at all what it means. It's actually, I really think, it is a way to show your husband, one of the many ways to show him, that you honor him, you respect him, and you love him, and that you're also showing that you love God by trusting your husband if he's walking with the Lord, and you're trusting his leadership, and of him making the big decisions, trusting him as head of the household. So, I look forward to that one day, probably because I also am naturally submissive. Mm-hmm. If I trust the person, I know that they're making decisions that have both of our best interests in mind, which this husband should be doing. So he can't be selfish and just be making decisions that only benefit him, but the entire household, for his wife and his children, if there's children involved.
I'm realizing that I swear I'm conservative and traditional, but I'm realizing that maybe I just don't want to get married. Actually, I may be in that phase. That's just that. But I sound so unlikable right now, just opinionated and progressive, but I promise that's not all of me. But I do agree with what you're saying. I think there's a big misunderstanding of what submissive means, and I think culture gives Christians a bad rap because of their misunderstanding of it. This is my friend. This is not a scholar. Well, she's kind of a scholar. She said that the Greek word submissive, or whatever that Bible verse says, submit, is more so lifting up. So honoring, lifting up. And I think that's a beautiful way of putting it. I think we should be honoring one another. And I think my dad is definitely, like, he's the leader, but, like, I think it's such a natural leadership process that he never has to state it. And my mom, there's just a good team. Like, it's just, she's very feminine, but strong and tough. That's where I get my stubbornness from. I'm being so stubborn in this podcast. I'm usually not that stubborn. I like when the guy prays. Like, there's certain things I like. Like, I like when he prays for me. I think that's cool. I like that leadership, like, answering to God first. I talk to God a lot. It's not like that, but, like, being accountable for my children's faith, well, my future children's faith, things like that. But I also love opening doors for myself. I just don't like when guys open doors for me. I'm terrible. I'm gonna be single forever.
Well, to add on to that, I love when a man's a gentleman and he opens up his door for me. Even I have a guy friend that does that.
I do like guys that pay though.
I like everything, not only when he just pays. I have a guy friend opens up the door for me for, like, whatever door, and opens a car door and opens my door on the way out, and he holds my things for me. I definitely feel way more in my element of being feminine. And, yeah, I just think it's a really attractive, like, when a man is very masculine and respectful, and he knows his role, and he provides financially and is protective.
Would you ever be a working mother?
Yes. I don't want to have kids until I'm in my, like, early to mid-30s. But I definitely, yeah, I definitely do want to get married, though, within the next 3 to 4 years. Maybe I'm going to be 24, so I want to get married by the time I'm 27 or 28, and I want to have time to be able to, like, travel the world with my spouse, and also to have time for just the two of us, and before kids come into the picture, because that entirely changes everything. So I want to be able to do that. So I definitely will be a working mother one day. A journalist, a mom, and a wife. That sounds like a great future aspiration for myself.
Yeah, that's more progressive.
Yeah. So, yeah. And I also really have to clear up another misconception about, like, being submissive, you know. It's not, like, that's entirely abuse. That is not even being submissive when, mm-hmm. you know, when you don't have the say-so, you can't say yet, you can't say no. You can't say anything, and you're just being walked over like a doormat. That is not what Jesus wants. That is sin in the eyes of the Lord. That is not the husband loving his wife as Christ loves the church in Ephesians. So yeah, that is entirely not biblical if that is happening. And also, for the last question, Morgan, to wrap up the episode, did you grow up, like, being taught about biblical femininity, or just being spoken to about it in your church or among your family?
Short answer, probably no. I think, I don't know. I don't know if it's something that needs to be. Well, I guess there are situations where I think in really progressive cultures it needs to be addressed. We don't want any extremes. But I think my parents could tell I was, like, pretty feminine. My mom was a huge athlete growing up, so she taught me to be strong too. I was not good at throwing or catching, but I beat the boys' push-up record, so she encouraged me to be strong. But at the end of the day, she also knew I was a girl's girl. I think, I don't know how people have conversations with, like, okay, I love talking. I just think girls are so much more interesting to talk to. So, like, what am I saying? I am a girl's girl. I'm a girly girl, I guess is what I'm saying. I'm clarifying that even though I'm strong and tough, I think just naturally came natural being feminine, and I was, like, boy crazy all growing up, so it was just natural. I don't think it was something that had to be taught or even talked about in the church. Maybe it needs to be talked about in the church, but I don't think so. I don't know. Well, yeah, but for my life, I don't think it does. I don't know if that makes sense. Yeah.
Yeah, so yeah, personally for me, I didn't grow up, like, with my mom or my grandma telling me, like, what is the role of a woman. I didn't start learning about that, actually, not until I started my own walk with the Lord. And when Jesus saved me in 2019, when I just turned 19 years old, that's when I started my aunt told me to read Proverbs 31 and just started from there with my own relationship with Jesus. He started revealing, what does that mean? And how could I incorporate that now in different ways? So, yeah, I didn't start until I became Christian.
I do want to add this. This is one last thing, though, that I think is important, and I am what they would call conservative on. I think that the one thing our church, the church needs to be speaking more about is abortion and the pro-life movement. And I think as women, we need to do a lot better job at loving other people and not being so self, this is going to be so, oh, I'm just going to tick off everyone. I'm going to tick off conservatives and progressives. Not being so like, oh, this, I mean, this is a huge topic that I probably can't speak, say a sentence on without making it too simplified. But I think it is in some ways simple. I have a very strong view on this, and I get in debates. My family is conservative in this area, but I still get in debates. They're like, it's not that simple. But to me, it is. It's another life, and we need to be doing a better job as men and as women, as nurturers, of looking out for others before ourselves first. So I think that is something that we need to be talking about in the church.
Yeah, I agree, Morgan, that is a topic that definitely has to be spoken about as a whole. There's so much micro topics to speak about within that sensitive subject. And I also wanted to say, in conclusion, thank you, Morgan, for taking the time to be my guest for my final episode of Fearless Biblical Femininity. That concludes the episode. Thank you all for listening.